All right, good evening. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, there are a lot of technological advances that I think have really spoiled my generation. One of the big ones would be GPS on your phone. Gone are the days, at least for me, of printing out MapQuest directions before you go on a long trip. Anyone still do that? No? MapQuest people. All right. Or even better, the giant road atlas, right? It was in your dashboard, and you opened it up and just took up the entire front row, right? But I think with any advancement, I love my GPS. Very helpful. With any advancement, you always kind of lose something. And I think one thing you might lose with a GPS in your car is your personal sense of direction. You just do what the little voice tells you to do, right? Back in the good old days with your giant atlas, you take the map and you see the whole lay of the land. You have to kind of figure, okay, this is where I am. This is where I need to go, and I need to kind of map my way through it to make sure I'm getting there in the most quickest and efficient way possible, taking into account detours and side roads and highways and all that stuff. You don't need that with a GPS. When we talk about discipleship in a church, a lot of times I wish that those conversations came with that personal step-by-step GPS to guide you every twist and turn of the conversation as you seek to help someone else in their walk with Christ. Just a little voice saying, now turn here, now do this. Now, then they say this, you're going to go this way, and you're going to take the conversation this way, and watch out for this detour here, and all these things. But that's not what you get in discipleship. In fact, with Scripture, we get more of a road atlas, a map that gives the lay of the land, and as we grow in our skill of reading that atlas, reading the Scripture, we grow in our ability to determine the problem, navigate the best path to help the person with that problem, and you gain a sense of direction biblically when it comes to discipleship in the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 has in so many ways become my pocket atlas. If you will, my one-verse roadmap for personal discipleship. It doesn't give you every highway and every side road and all the possible detours, but it does give, in one short verse, a framework, almost a grid, to help you navigate discipleship in the church. And so what I simply want to do tonight is share with you how this verse has been a help to me, and I hope, as you seek, as church members, to be speaking truth into each other's lives, that it might be a help to you as you do that as well. A little bit about the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The Thessalonian church was one that Paul helped start, and then prematurely Paul had to leave. There was persecution, there was opposition, and he basically got pushed out far earlier than he would have preferred. There was persecution, opposition. It was a young church, and they were in a difficult spot. And he wrote 1 Thessalonians with this great concern for this church. If you read through the book, you see his love for them, and just he sees them talks about like a father-child relationship and how much he yearns to see them face-to-face. And you can tell he just hates the fact that he was torn away so quickly, and he was writing to them because he didn't want the pressure and the persecution to be the undoing of that church. There were some people in the church that were believing things a little bit wrongly, especially when it came to end times and the resurrection, and he clarifies those things throughout the book. The church itself was a mixed bag in many ways. There was Jewish converts in that church. If you read earlier in 1 Thessalonians, you read of former pagan worshipers who turned from idols to serve the living God. And so here you have this young church, a diverse church with a bunch of different backgrounds, in a situation with a lot of external opposition, and your mentor, your church planter, being yanked away f- far earlier than you wanted him to. And so in that context, Paul writes the book of 1 Thessalonians. And after all of his instruction and his encouragement and comfort toward them, he ends the book with some bullet point commands and reminders to give them the information they need to stay faithful within the body of Christ. And it's within that series of commands and pointers and reminders that we find 1 Thessalonians 5:14. So let's go ahead and read the verse. We're just looking at that verse specifically tonight, and then we'll dig into it a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, why I appreciate this verse is it gives a simple list of typical problems you will experience in the church and in your own life, and the proper approaches to those problems. But before we get into those, I want to ask the question, when we talk about discipleship in the church, whose responsibility is that? Whose responsibility is it to disciple church members? Who is called to warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and support the weak? Is this a command directed specifically to pastors? No, it's not. This is a responsibility given to the whole congregation. Now, is it the task of pastors to warn and to comfort and to help? Absolutely. In fact, if you look in the previous verse, verse 12, he says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So there he's talking about pastors, and part of the pastor's job is to admonish. And in fact, that word for admonish is the same word for warn that we see later on in verse 14. So it is within the pastor's job description and responsibility. But when we looked at verse 14 and we ask, who is he speaking to? Especially when he's speaking, that word brethren, now we exhort you brethren, we have to answer the question, who are the brethren? Is it just the pastors or is it the whole church? If you look at every instance of the word brethren in the book of 1 Thessalonians, every instance he's talking about the church as a whole. In verse 12, just two verses prior, he's talking to the church as a whole, how they should treat their pastors. And so it would be strange for him to switch that referent just two verses later. It is clear that the responsibility to disciple, to warn, to comfort, to help is a task delegated to the entire church. The work of the ministry is given to every church member. In Ephesians 4:11, we read, "He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." And also later on, in verses 15 and 16, we read, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, will make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And here you see the task of pastors and you see the task of individual church members. So that God gave the church these pastors and leaders to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So who is doing the work of ministry? It is the saints. And the pastors are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And it says, as each member of the body is working properly by speaking the truth in love, the whole body builds itself up in love. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God." That verse says that it is the task of each individual member to be teaching and admonishing each other. Romans 15:14 says, "I myself am satisfied about you, church, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." Do you see this as part of your responsibility as a member of a local church? Now, I'm currently on staff at a church for the past few years. I've never had to wonder if it's my job to get that sermon ready. I've never had to wonder if it's my job to reach out to that person who's struggling in my college and career group and exhort them and encourage them in the scriptures. Why did I never have to wonder about that? Well, it's my job. It's in my job description. There's no gray area there. It's clear. What if that same mindset filtered down into the membership of the church? What usually keeps you from reaching out to someone else with encouragement or even confrontation? It's not my place. It's not my job. He doesn't want to hear from me. But it is our job. It is our job for every individual member to build up the body of Christ by speaking the truth in love. It's in your job description as a member of the church. And by the way, as a side note, because this is the job of every member of the church, that we are supposed to build ourselves up in love by speaking the truth in love to one another, what's your attitude when someone comes to you and says, hey, I noticed this, or I wanted to talk to you about something that I've seen? What goes through your mind? Do you think, who does she think she is? Or he just needs to mind his own business? Could this not be revealing a wrong view of the church? Right? Who does she think she is? She's a member of the body of Christ who has been tasked with the job of building up the body of Christ. Should he mind his own business? No. Now, we shouldn't be busybodies. We shouldn't be selfishly and pridefully judging people in a wrong and sinful way. But he must mind the business of mutual discipleship in the body of Christ. This is our job. This is your job. But the thing is, that might be a little intimidating, right? We're dealing with other people's souls. Perhaps you don't know where to start. Perhaps you're afraid. I'm going to give the wrong advice. I'm not sure what to say. As it says in Romans 15:14, we should be filled with all knowledge if we're going to instruct and be able to instruct each other. So perhaps you're thinking, I just don't feel like I could actually give good advice. I don't feel like I could be a help. And that's why 1 Thessalonians, for me, has been a very helpful verse. Now again, it doesn't provide all the info. It doesn't provide everything you need. But I found it that at least to be a helpful starting point, a grid to help you navigate your responsibility to help others grow. And so what I want to simply do is approach this verse looking at the problems that are mentioned, examining those, look at the approaches that are specific to those problems, and then conclude with some general applications. So, first of all, if you want to be a disciple maker, if you want to be an encouragement or a help to someone else in the church, first and foremost is making sure you understand the problem. Make sure you know what the struggle is or what the difficulty is before you seek to give advice or comfort or help. So what I want to do is just look through these three problems that are listed in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We have the unruly, we have the feeble-minded, and we have the weak. And I just want to describe these, make sure we have a good framework for this. When we talk about the unruly, what kind of person, what kind of problem are we talking about here? Some versions have the word idle here. I think unruly captures the fuller sense of the word. Within 1 and 2 Thessalonians, there seems to have been a problem with idle believers. And so it may be that some versions translate it idle here, given the context. But I believe that the word more fully refers to the idea of unruly. It actually means being out of step and going one's own way. It's often used in literature, in Greek literature, to be used in a military sense to describe a soldier who was out of line. So what we're talking about, the unruly Christian, is the one who knows the right thing to do, but refuses to do it. So he has the information, He knows what's right. He knows what's according to Christ. But he is out of line. He's out of step in going his own way. So really the problem with the unruly is not a lack of knowledge, but a lack of devotion. This is someone often whose devotion is found elsewhere. Do we have unruly people in the church? Have you ever been unruly? I have. Times when my devotion does not match up with my devotion to Christ, where I know the right thing to do, but don't do it. Absolutely. We all struggle with this from time to time. And so you'll face this in the church, those who lack devotion, who know the right thing to do, but are not doing it. What about the feeble-minded? Some versions may say faint-hearted or discouraged. Sometimes you might hear the word feeble-minded and think it might be referring to someone who has a weak mind or some deficiency in some area. That's not the idea here. The word literally means small of soul, small-souled. And it refers to someone who is discouraged or timid due to trials in their lives. Even within the Thessalonian church, there were folks mourning because they thought their deceased loved ones had missed out on Christ's return. Those would be the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted, the discouraged Christians. So while the unruly person is the one whose heart lacks devotion, the feeble-minded person is the person whose heart lacks assurance. They're discouraged. Maybe perhaps they're going through a significant trial or loss in their life, and they lack the assurance they need in the face of sorrow. They're feeble-minded. They're small of soul. They are discouraged. They're faint-hearted. Does the church have faint-hearted people? Absolutely. Have you ever been faint-hearted? Absolutely. The church is filled with those who are battling deep discouragement and sorrow. Are you willing? Are you able? Are you seeing those needs and reaching out to them? So we have the unruly, we have the feeble-minded, and finally we have the weak. What are we talking about with the weak Christian? I believe this term here is referring to the believer who has grown weary in the Christian life and is about to lose strength. So while the unruly Christian is someone whose heart lacks devotion, feeble-minded Christian is a heart who lacks assurance. The weak Christian is a heart that lacks endurance. The sustained pressure of life, combined with the responsibility and call to stay faithful and obedient to Christ, tempts them to buckle under the pressure or throw in the towel. Do we have weak Christians in the church? Yes. Have you ever been weak and lacking endurance? I'm sure you have. Perhaps it's someone who's maybe been faithful in the church, and you just see them kind of slowly inch away. And just the pressure of life has caused them to withdraw, and you wonder, is everything okay? Are they staying faithful? Do they need strength? The unruly, the feeble-minded, and the weak. The fact that these are mentioned in this verse shows this is within our church. It's within your church. This is not, I think we can just pretend like everything is always okay and not realize that there are struggles, there are sins, there are needs that God has called us to reach out to and help. So it's important to understand the problem. It's the first step. And to know the problem, you know what's really important? You have to know the person. You have to be around each other. You have to know each other. You have to be in each other's lives. And you have to listen before you even think about giving advice. It's so important. When you're dealing with another believer and you want to help them, encourage them, comfort them, start by listening, asking questions, and patiently hearing what they're going through. So understand the problem. And then secondly, understand the approach. How should I approach a given problem? Well, first we talked about the unruly. What's the best approach for that person? It says we need to warn the unruly. The word for warn here is nuthetēo. If you're familiar with the biblical counseling world, you might have heard the term nuthetic counseling. That's where this word comes from, nuthetēo. And what this word means is it describes an effort on the will and the disposition. And it presupposes opposition to what has to be overcome. So there's a barrier there. There's opposition to the truth. And this nuthateo, this warning, seeks to correct the mind, to put right what is wrong, to improve the spiritual attitude toward the things of Christ. So if you're seeking to help someone who is unruly, who is lacking devotion, how are we to approach that person? By lovingly confronting them with the authority of God's word. What about the feeble-minded person, the person who lacks assurance? How do we approach them? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says we are to comfort the feeble-minded. This word means to console or cheer up, and usually in the context of a death or a tragic event. In fact, the only other two times this word is used in the New Testament is in the book of John in chapter 11 to describe the Jews' consolation of Mary and Martha at the death of Lazarus. This implies a tenderness in its approach or manner. It's always closely connected with the communication of truth. In other words, we are called to comfort with the truth of God's word, but it also includes how it is approached. To be done with care as those who might console at a funeral. Not harshness or bluntness, but gentleness and sensitivity. So with the unruly, we lovingly confront with the word of God, and with the feeble-minded, we tenderly encourage with the promises of God. What about the weak? How are we supposed to approach them? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says we are supposed to help them or uphold them or support them. Perhaps your version, your Bible version says help. I don't think that's actually strong enough. Support or uphold is closer, I think, to the word Paul uses here. This word actually has two senses to it. The two senses are to have a strong attachment to someone or something, and to have a strong interest in. In the other three times it shows up in Scripture, it's translated devoted to or holding firm to. So when you're talking about a believer who is lacking endurance, who is buckling under the pressure and needs strength, you know what the Bible says, how you're supposed to help them? You are supposed to devote yourself to them. You are supposed to commit yourself to them. As one theologian writes, the church should be a place in which weak believers know that there are others who are with them, who will cleave to them in the difficult moment, and who will not forsake them. So how do we support the weak? By selflessly upholding with the strength of God's word. What's also helpful, not only is to consider the proper approaches to the problems that we might face within the church, but also consider why each approach is specifically unique to that one. You may have heard the phrase, if you're good with a hammer, every problem looks like a nail. Some of us are warners, right? Some of us are natural comforters. Some of us are natural supporters and helpers. Our tendency is whatever, and God has gifted us in that way, and I think that's great. That's the great thing about a local church. You have different people with different strengths, applying those strengths and those gifts for the growth of the body. But a danger could be, if that's your strength, let's say that comforting is your strength, your tendency will be to approach every problem, regardless of what it is, with that strength. Every problem becomes a nail. And what I want to look at is how, if you're not careful, that could actually do more harm than good. So I mentioned, this is a helpful grid for me, and it helps me to visualize this a little bit in a grid format. So we looked at the problems, the unruly, the feeble-minded, and the weak. We looked at the approaches, warning, comforting, and supporting. I just want to entertain what would possibly happen if you used the wrong approach to the problem. And hopefully through this, give us a sense of carefulness and intentionality when you go and approach someone and seek to help, are you aware of the problem, and are you aware you're approaching them the right way? So we looked at the unruly person, and the Bible says that we are to warn the unruly person. Let's just entertain this a little bit. What would happen if you were to comfort the unruly person? Yeah, instead of helping them, what you do is basically make them arrogant in their unruliness. Right? If they're out of step, and you come along with these words of comfort and just remember God's promises, what you risk doing is actually making them more bold in their unruliness. What about supporting or upholding the unruly person rather than warning them? Perhaps complacency. The unruly person saying, great, you want to contribute all of your strength and take some load off of me? I'll let you do it. Sounds good. And you are not giving them the truth that they need to repent and return to where they need to be. You can actually make them more complacent in their unruliness if your strength is helping and supporting and you just assume that's what they need. What about the feeble-minded? We saw that the appropriate response is to comfort the feeble-minded person. What would happen if you warned the feeble-minded person, the person who is discouraged, who needs assurance, and you come to him and say, get with it. Come on. This is what's right, and you know it. What could happen? Greater discouragement, right? This is a more difficult one, but think, what would happen if I were to uphold the discouraged or feeble-minded person rather than bringing them words of comfort and truth? And the reason why I want to entertain this is actually something that I've experienced in my attempts to disciple, in my wrong attempts to disciple. One risk, I'm not saying this would happen, I'm not saying it's wrong to support and strengthen someone who's discouraged. That sounds like a great thing. But if it's simply contributing your strength to their weakness without comforting them and reassuring them and pointing them back to the truth of Scripture, one possible result would be dependence. In other words, someone who is discouraged and weighed down with the trials of life, and you come along and you take that burden off of them, and you just simply, I'm going to do this for you. A risk could be them starting to see you as their Savior rather than Christ. In other words, you're not pointing them back to the promises of Scripture and what God has assured them of. Instead, you run the risk of them looking to you as the one who has delivered them out of their discouragement. I'm not saying that's going to be the case every time, but it's a danger. And it's why the Bible says when you're talking about a feeble-minded, discouraged person, the best approach would be to comfort them, to reassure them with the truth of God's word. Let's move on to the weak Christian. The Bible says that we are to support them, commit ourselves to them. The person who's lacking endurance, you're contributing your strength to their weakness. You are holding them up. Again, what if you were to warn, confront the Christian who is lacking endurance? More anxiety, more fear. It might just be the straw that breaks the camel's back. What if you were to comfort the weak Christian rather than supporting and upholding them? In other words, someone who's about to just fall under the pressure and you come to them and say, you know what, here's some words of comfort for you. I think frustration. In other words, the person is saying, I know what God has promised. I just need help. Perhaps it's a new believer, and he doesn't even have the framework or the knowledge to face this trial that he's experiencing and saying, yeah, that sounds really good. I need a strong, mature believer to help me, to commit themselves to me, to hold me up. Comfort is great, thank you. But I need to see a life in action. I need someone to support me, uphold me. Can you see how it's very important that we are not approaching every problem like a nail, if we're good with a hammer? That we need to be very careful and take our time and ask the questions and listen to make sure, are we approaching this problem not based off of my gift? I should use my gift, but based off of what they need from the truth of God's word. And then that final phrase, we don't want to miss that final phrase in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. What does it say? Be patient with all men. No matter how you are approaching this, whether you're warning the unruly or comforting the feeble-minded or upholding the weak, you must do it with patience. There are two words for patience in the New Testament. One of those words refers to a Christian's response to difficult circumstances, and the other word refers to the Christian response to difficult people. Guess which word is used here? We are to be patient in our warning. It's an easy one to lose patience in, isn't it? Someone is out of line, and perhaps from a sense of urgency in your own heart, you lose patience, and your warning, your loving, patient warning turns to angry, impatient warning. Especially if you're a warner, right? Be patient in your comforting. Sometimes people persist in their sorrow, even after words of encouragement. That's the nature of sorrow so many times. Don't lose patience with that person. Don't conclude, I have given them comfort after comfort and reassurance after reassurance, and they're still sad. What's wrong with them? No. Be patient. Let the Holy Spirit heal as you continue to comfort them. Be patient in your supporting. This can be a tiring one. When you are called to commit yourself, to cleave yourself to one who is weak and lacking endurance, that can drain you. You might reach the point where you start feeling like you're the one who needs the help, that you're the weak one now. How do you endure patiently with other people? I think one of the best ways is remembering the patience of Jesus toward you. How many times has Jesus been patient in your unruliness, your discouragement, your weakness? In the times when you're tempted to be like, I am done with this person, they don't get it, I'm not seeing the progress I'd like to see. Before you're too hasty to lose patience, just consider how patient Christ has been with you. And just some final thoughts as we wrap up to balance this out a little bit. Don't look at this approach too formulaically. I know I put it in a grid, and there's nice, clean little boxes, but life is not clean little boxes, right? So don't think, once you think you've pinpointed the problem, you got it, you're sure of it, that people can't jump to another one. The unruly person can become discouraged. The discouraged person can become unruly. A combination of all three, perhaps. And so while this is a helpful grid, we have to realize that we're dealing with humans. We're dealing with people. We're not dealing with boxes. And we need to make sure that we're not approaching this robotically or formulaically, but we're approaching it with love and patience and carefulness. Another final general thought. Especially if you're not sure what to say or what advice or what verse you can give, include the gospel. The gospel speaks to all three of these problems, doesn't it? Doesn't the gospel warn us of our unruliness? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? The gospel warns us in our unruliness. It comforts us in our discouragement. The gospel strengthens us in our time of weakness. So if you're like, man, where do I go? And you don't feel like you have the experience or the knowledge to help, you can't go wrong with pointing people back to the truth of the gospel and what Christ has done for them. As I've alluded to, also beware of your own assumptions. If you're a warner, you'll be tempted to look at the discouraged person and see them as unruly, or the weak person and see them as unruly. And the same goes for all the other ones. You're a comforter, you'll tend to see the unruly person. You'll see the one who's out of line, and you're the comforter. Your temptation will be like, you know what, I bet their real problem is. Their real problem is that they just need some comfort. Now, sometimes that could be the case. Sometimes they could really look unruly on the outside, but as you listen and you ask questions, you uncover there's a deep discouragement that needs to be addressed. But beware of your own assumptions based off of your strengths. Next final thought would be very careful with your use of the Word of God. The great thing about the Word of God is it is very diverse. There are words of warning, there are words of comfort, there are words of support and strengthening. We need to be careful not to think that just throwing a Bible verse at a problem is this magic solution. And as long as you throw a Bible verse, then you're good. We need to be rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to make sure that we are using the right scripture for the right problem. It's possible to hijack scripture and use it wrongly. And we need to be very careful of that. Again, don't worry about giving advice right away. Don't feel like you have to give all this profound knowledge. The first time you talk with someone, just listen. Just pray with them. Just ask questions. And if you don't even know what to say at the end of it, say, you know what, I'm going to be praying for you. And you know what else I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be searching the Word of God. And I'm going to see what God's Word is. And if I find something that is, I think would be a help to you, I'm going to come back and we can talk again. Gives you the time to make sure you're approaching this the right way. Again, be in it for the long haul. This is not a one-time thing. It is a thing that requires patience and perseverance as we seek to build each other up in love. And then finally, just stay humble. Remember how God deals with you in your unruliness and faint-heartedness and weakness. Remember that when you seek to help somebody, you're not approaching them from a place of superiority, that you have never been unruly, never been feeble-minded, never been weak, and I am suited to help because I never struggle with this. You don't want to give that impression to the other person, and you don't want to approach it that way. Approach it humbly. You are a sinful person pointing another sinful person to the one who paid for their sins. You are pointing them back to Christ. It's not you. You are not the medicine that they need. You are simply showing them the medicine that they need. Perhaps it's medicine that has helped you. I love the passage in 2 Corinthians 1 where it says, "Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trials so that we can comfort others with the same comfort that we've been comforted by God." That you, as you experience the change that God's Word does on your heart, look for opportunities to pass that on humbly to those that need it. I hope this is at least a helpful starting point for you. It's been helpful for me. It's a helpful way to approach everything just with a starting point and have at least some pegs to hang some things on to where you can say, okay, am I dealing with unruliness here? Am I dealing with faint-heartedness here or weakness? And then it gives you the proper approach and hopefully gives you some carefulness to make sure you're not approaching it the wrong way or too hastily or impatiently. We have an incredible opportunity within the church to build each other up in love. You have gifts that someone else in the church really needs. And there are other folks in the church that are gifted in ways that you are not. I'm sure if I were to ask, you could point out the comforters in your church. Maybe you can point out the warners in your church. Or the supporters, the upholders in your church. And there's always the possibility, there's always the option. If you're talking with someone and you experience their problem, let's say that they're feeble-minded and they need comfort, and you know so-and-so could do a much better job than me in showing comfort to this feeble-minded person. That's the great thing about the church. And you can simply say, hey, you know who you should talk to? That person over there. They've gone through this trial. They've learned so much. They would love to talk to you about this. This is the incredible thing about being in a body of believers with different strengths. As you just quoted in Romans 12, right? That we have been each been given a gift from the Holy Spirit, and we are to use it within the body. So my prayer is that as you grow and as you seek to look for opportunities to help each other, that you do so in a loving and patient way, using the truth of God in a way that honors God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. You've given us a roadmap to navigate this life. We thank you for giving us wisdom and discernment to navigate it appropriately. I pray that you give us the compassion and love to reach out to our brothers and sisters, to show the warning and comforting and upholding that they need to grow up into Christ. We thank you for your grace toward us in our weakness and struggles. And I pray we would pass that on to those who need it. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.